In the darkness of a night, a friend's hand grasped her hand. In lustful desire, they snuck away from the crowded room to a quiet place. After hours of searching, they had finally found a provider of their party drug of choice. With a thrilling longing, she bent low and breathed in deeply. The spirit of death filled her body, telling her the lie that life doesn't get any better than this. As the morning sun began to rise, the party ended. Her body ached, her heart throbbed. Now her only desire was to sleep the light of day away. Left with the painful reality that her choices were killing her, she lay still with the feeling of hopelessness. No reason to give thanks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today we come before you, searching for answers to all of our questions. We know that by your faithfulness and love, there's only one answer. And we pray that today you will reveal that answer to longing hearts that are searching after you. And may each of us come in longing to you every day, searching for more and more of all of what you can give us. Show us today that there is a reason to give thanks. May the words that are spoken today be from your throne of grace, shown to us sinners of the world, that we may receive the light into our hearts of Jesus' love that you desire for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. A Christian woman new to faith felt deeply despairing. Daily she saw the condition of her life in contrast to the beauty of her Savior. It seemed the more she learned about Jesus, the more ugly her ways appeared. From the remembrance of past life to her current way of impatience towards her kids and unkindness towards her husband, she wondered why she even called herself a Christian. Jesus had been so good to her. She loved him, but almost losing hope to go on, she cried, "How can Jesus love a sinner like me?" In desperation, she was reminded of Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." She was led to pray and ask God the very question that was on her mind. "Father, how can you love someone as broken as me? Please lead me to the rest that you promise all who come to you." As she opens God's word, joy began to swell in her heart as the knowledge of God's love towards her, sinful though she be, was realized. And so today, I'd like us to take a journey through some of God's precious promises and be filled with joy to know that each one of us have been given these precious promises. And I've handed out some promises at scripture verses at the beginning of our time together this morning. And so some of you have some of those verses, and I'll let you know when it's your turn to come up and read them with me. But we're also going to be taking a look at this book, Steps to Christ. And I don't know if any of you have read it. I know I've given it to some of you. But it's such a wonderful book. And along with God's word, it has led me to understand that me as a sinner can be accepted and loved by Jesus, which is the answer that I had and the longing that I had in my heart, and even after I became a Christian. And so I hope that as we journey together today, we can taste a little bit of how good God is. And I apologize ahead of time. I tried to shorten the message a little bit last night, but I just felt impressed that everything that was there was important. So bear with me. All right, let's get started then. So we'll get the first slide there, Lamont. God is love is written upon every opening bud, upon every spire of springing grass, the lovely birds making the air vocal with their happy songs, the delicately tinted flowers in their perfection perfuming the air, the lofty trees of the forest with their rich foliage of living green, all testify to the tender fatherly care of God and to his desire to make his children happy. And we can see that all around us, can't we? That God really does desire to make us happy. And this is part of why he's given us the beauties of this earth. And I'm going to ask Isaac to come up and read our first promise, or he'll say it. Hopefully he'll say it. Isaac, do you want to come up? If he won't, I'll do it. Come. No, he doesn't want to. Nanny's here today. He loves his nanny. Okay, the first promise is found in 1 John 4:8, and it says simply, God is what? Love. God is love. That describes him. That is who he is. It can't get any better than that, to have a God like him. Okay, actually, we'll leave it for now. I'm going to get Isaiah 41:10 read first. And so I'm actually just going to say that one. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that was a promise that I thought was so beautiful. God is with us. We don't have to fear. He's with us. He'll uphold us because he is righteous and good and just in all he does. And so that's a promise that each of us have been given. So next slide, please. In describing his earthly mission, Jesus said, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Luke 4:18. This was his work. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by Satan. Love, mercy, and compassion were revealed in every act of his life. His heart went out in tender sympathy to the children of men. He took man's nature that he might reach man's wants. The poorest and humblest were not afraid to approach him. Even little children were attracted to him. They loved to climb up on his knees and gaze into his pensive face, benignant with love. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God is like? Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And this picture shows us how Jesus was there to meet the needs of sinners such as us. He was there to reach out to our every need, our every desire. Okay, I'm going to ask Leah to come forward, and she's going to read a promise for us found in 1 John 4, 9, and 10. And if you'd like to follow along, you're certainly welcome. I have it lowered for the kids, but I think that'll do. Hold on now, I don't need to trip. I'll move it over here. You're good.
1 John 4, 9, and 10. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
So we have seen what love is. This is love, that God loved us. And this is what enables us to love him. Next slide, please. The matchless love of God for a world that did not love him. The thought has a subduing power upon the soul and brings the mind into captivity to the will of God. The more we study the divine character in light of the cross, the more we see mercy, tenderness, and forgiveness blended with equity and justice. And the more clearly we discern innumerable evidences of a love that is infinite and a tender pity surpassing the mother's yearning sympathy for her wayward child. How many of us have kids? Yeah, a lot of us, don't we? And we know how much we love our kids. We do anything for our children. And even when they're in the worst of times, our heart goes out to them even more. Well, we can see in this picture that God's love goes much deeper than that. And he has this love that yearns after us and reaches out to us. Our next promise is found in John 14:6. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to that one, we can turn together. John 14:6. Many of you probably know this one. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Aren't we glad that Jesus is the way to the Father? I'm glad I'm not the way. Nobody be getting there. But Jesus is the way. And this is something that we can hope in and have great joy in. And Mark 10:27, let's say it together if you know it. And we probably do. With God, nothing is impossible. Next slide, please. It is impossible for us of ourselves to escape from the pit of sin in which we are sunken. Impossible for us. Our hearts are evil and we cannot change them. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Education, culture, the exercise of the will, human effort, all have their proper sphere, but here they are powerless. They may produce an outward correctness of behavior, but they cannot change the heart. They cannot purify the springs of life. There must be a power, and this is the key, working from within. A new life from above before men can be changed from sin to holiness. That power is Christ. His grace alone can quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul and attract it to God. And isn't this wonderful that we can actually receive God working in us? He comes in and we have all our habits of sin and that we've learned throughout our lifetime. We were born into sin. God pities us and he gives us an answer that he'll come and dwell within us. And so those habits now come to face with the Holy Spirit and his ways, and they're kind of at war within us, but God's working it out. And as we go along in life, we become molded more and more into his image as we invite him into our lives each and every day. It's a process, but the Bible tells us that in the end, Jesus wins and has the victory over sin and death. And so we can rejoice in that. Amen? Amen. All right, our next promise is found in Hebrews 7:25, and I'm so happy today that our little kids are going to come up and read some scripture verses, so I'm going to invite Jenna. Jenna's going to come up and read a scripture verse for us. Hebrews 7:25, if any of you want to turn there and follow along as Jenna reads. Come up, I'll help you. All right. So I'll get you to read this one for us, Jenna, right into the mic. Right here.
Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them.
Thank you, Jenna. Great job. He ever lives to make intercession to us. What else did it say there? He's able to save to the uttermost. What do we think when we think of the uttermost? Do we think like, oh, maybe a little bit, he can help me? We think he can do everything. He can be everything. He can meet all of our wants and our needs. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. In other words, he comes before the Father, and on our behalf, he pleads our case. Every time that we bring our burdens to him, he comes before the Father on our behalf, and we are seen in him. And so that's his intercessory work that he does for us. And what a blessing it is. Okay, next slide. The Apostle Paul longed for the purity, the righteousness, to which in himself he was powerless to attain, and cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7:24. Such is the cry that has gone up from burdened hearts in all the lands and in all the ages. To all there is but one answer. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Many are the figures by which the Spirit of God has sought to illustrate this truth and make it plain to souls that long to be freed from the burden of guilt. When after his sin in deceiving Esau, Jacob fled from his father's home, he was weighed down. Have any of us been weighed down? With a sense of guilt. Lonely and outcast as he was, separated from all that had made life dear, the one thought that above all others pressed upon his soul was the fear that his sin had cut him off from God, that he was forsaken from heaven. Next slide, please. Have we ever felt that way? That our sins were too much to bear, that heaven had forsaken us? Let's see what it says here. In sadness, he lay down to rest on the bare earth. Around him, only the lonely hills and above the heavens bright with stars. As he slept, a strange light broke upon his vision, and lo, from the plain on which he lay, vast shadowy stars seemed to lead upward to the very gates of heaven, and upon them angels of God were passing up and down, while from the glory above the divine voice was heard in a message of comfort and hope. Thus was made known to Jacob that which met the need of and longing of his soul, a Savior. And it's the same Savior that will meet the need and longing of our souls today. With joy and gratitude, he saw revealed a way by which he, a sinner, could be restored to communion with God. The mystic ladder of his dream represented Jesus. And isn't it strange, like whenever you see in the Bible that angels come and they visit people, they always come with peace and good tidings, you know? They never come like, hello, we're here to make you better and you better be good or else, you know? They're always there like, we bring you peace, comfort, and hope. And so we can have those thoughts towards God as well. Our next promise is found in Jeremiah 31:3, and this is going to be read by Svetlana. So you can come on up, honey, and I'll help you if you need my help, but I know you're a big girl and can read really well. Come on up. I know, it's nervous being up here, isn't it? We'll do it, though. Okay. 31:3, right here.
The Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, Ye, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore I will love
with loving kindness.
With loving kindness have I drawn thee.
Thank you so much. God has loved us forever with this everlasting love. And so he draws us with loving kindness. That's how anyone, no matter where you are in your life, in the pit of sin and sorrow and sadness, God doesn't look at you and say, oh, gross. He looks at you and he says, my love will be enough for you. And I'm drawing you out of that into a better way. That's his call on each of our lives. Next slide. Christ is the source of every right impulse. He is the only one that can implant in the heart enmity against sin. Every desire for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness is an evidence that his spirit is moving upon our hearts. Sometimes we think it's a bad thing to be convicted of sin. Sometimes we feel it's a bad thing when we feel guilty. But this says that it's an evidence that God's spirit is moving upon our heart when that happens, trying to lead us in a new way. Christ must be revealed to the sinner as the Savior dying for the sins of the world. And as we behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption begins to unfold to our minds. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible. And as the sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart. Our next promise is found in Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. And I'm going to read that one, but you guys can turn with me to that. Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. As we turn the pages in God's word, there's a blessing there. Every time we pick up God's word, it's a blessing. When we hold it in our hands, it's a blessing. The words that come out of it are there to comfort us. So when we turn in the pages to God's word, it's a strength and comfort for us to do that. So it's nice to do it together. 4 to 7, Titus 3, 4 to 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is it. This is our ticket to heaven. This is the way we get there, being justified through Jesus. When we accept him as our Savior, sinful as our life may be, he comes and he stands in our place, and we are seen in him. This is the gift of God to us, to people who could not build ourselves up or make ourselves better. He gives us this gift so that his spirit can do a work of giving life to our lives. Okay, next slide there. The poor publican who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, regarded himself as a very wicked man, and others looked upon him in the same light. But he felt his need, and with burden of guilt and shame, he came before God asking for his mercy. His heart was open for the Spirit of God to do its gracious work and set him free from the power of sin. The Pharisee's boastful, self-righteous prayer showed that his heart was closed against the influence of the Holy Spirit. He felt no need and he received nothing. Self-righteousness keeps God from being able to work in our lives. When we think, I can get the job done, I can do this, I don't need God, I don't know why I would pray, I can just go ahead and do something this day without him. That's when we run into trouble, because we're relying on our own strength and we're without God's strength. If you see your sinfulness, do not wait to make yourself better. How many there are who think they are not good enough to come to Christ? Do you expect to become better through your own efforts? There is help for us only in God. We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities, or for holier tempers. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are. And this is true for whatever stage you are in your Christian walk, or maybe you're not a Christian yet. No matter where we are, we have to come to God just as we are. Every day I have to wake up and confess my sins to God and tell him the things I've done wrong. But I'm not scared to do that. I'm happy to do that because I know that that's his way to save me, a sinner, when I come to him. So confession is not something to fear. It's something to welcome and be so grateful for. When I was trying to teach Eden to be able to say, please forgive me, when in the beginning she was very scared. We have this natural fear in us, but it comes from Satan. He wants us to think that asking for forgiveness for something we've done wrong is a bad thing. But would I, a parent, say to Eden when she asked for my forgiveness, no, go away, I can't know you anymore, you can't be my daughter anymore? I would never say that, and God would never say that to you. He would welcome you, be so glad and thankful that you had realized what you had done wrong, because now he's able to help you and be that strength that you need, just like Eden needs my strength as a parent. Okay, our next promise is found in Hebrews 4:14-6, and I'm going to ask Christine to come up and read that for us.
Okay. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen. So we can come boldly before God's throne? Isn't that amazing to think about? The reason we can do that is because of Jesus, like we talked about. It's almost like he comes with us. He has this robe around us that he wraps around us in love, that robe of righteousness, that we can come before the Father and give him everything in Jesus' name. And they together, they care for us. And that's a blessing, a gift from God. And it's just amazing that we sinners can come boldly before him. Our next promise, Ezekiel 36:25-27, if you'd like to turn with me to that promise. I know there's a lot of information in this, but just try to take it all in and let it enter your life. That's what God wants. He wants his love and his truth to enter our lives. And so just try to take it all in. I had all these marked off in my Bible, so that's why I'm getting confused with this. Okay. We're all patient with me. All right, Ezekiel 36:25-27. This is one of my favorite promises. Then I, this is God speaking, will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Do we have idols in our life that we don't know what to do with? God says that he'll give us clean water. And we will be clean. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Sometimes we look at God's commandments as something to fear, but God has said, I will give you a new life. My way produces love and happiness, and it's because of my spirit that you'll be enabled to live that new life. And so it's nothing to fear. It sets us free from the burden that we're carrying. It's something to give thanks for. So our next slide. I'll just start reading it. Oh, is that the one? I'm ahead of the game, am I? Okay, let's read that one first, then we'll read the next one. As you see the enormity of your sin, as you see yourself as you really are, do not give up in despair. It was sinners Christ came to save. We have not to reconcile God to us, but oh wondrous love, God in Christ is reconciling the world unto himself. He is wooing by his tender love the hearts of his erring children. No earthly parent could be as patient with the faults and mistakes of his children as is God with those he seeks to save. All of his promises, his warnings, are but the breathing of unutterable love. When Satan comes to tell you that you are a great sinner, look up to your Redeemer and talk of his merits. That means his really good ways, because he's perfect. That which will help you is to look to his light. Acknowledge your sin, but tell the enemy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that you may be saved by his matchless love. We have been great sinners, but Christ died that we might be forgiven. The merits of his sacrifice are sufficient to present to the Father in our behalf. There's never a hopeless case where Jesus is concerned. Never a hopeless case, thank God, because for my life, I mean, I thank him for that. Next slide, please. There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law, to form a right character, and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worth nothing. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love, with the joy of communion with him, that it will cleave to him. And in the contemplation of him, self will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. And so this is what we were speaking of when we read Ezekiel, when it talked about God putting his ways in us so we can live a new life. And it says that as we behold Jesus, we'll forget ourselves and look to him. Okay, next slide there. And I also wanted to mention, are we trying to gain salvation by being the best version of ourselves? Our best will never be more than filthy rags in light of Jesus, God's word says. The good news for us, though, is that the gospel is not us pretending to be like God, because we remember Satan tried to do that, didn't he? And he failed, big time. The gospel is us receiving God as our Savior and him giving us new life. And that's good news. So Aaron's going to come up and read for us our next promise, 1 John 1:9. Well, you don't need my help.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. You feel that sin has separated you from God, that you are in bondage to the power of evil. The more you struggle to escape, the more you realize your own helplessness. Your motives are impure. Your heart is unclean. You see that your life has been filled with selfishness and sin. You long to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be set free. It is peace that you need, heaven's forgiveness and peace and love in the soul. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it, but God offers it to you as a gift. You cannot change your heart and make yourself holy, but God promises to do all this for you through Christ. You believe that promise, you confess your sins, and give yourself to God. You will to serve him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill his word to you. Our next promise is found in Isaiah 40:29, and I'm going to read that one for us. Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no strength, or to those who have no might, he increases strength. And that's a wonderful promise that we can all lean on for comfort. Our next promise is found in Ephesians 2:8-9. And I'm going to ask Eden to come up and say that one for us, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by
grace you have been saved through faith, is not of works,
not of yourselves,
is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Okay, thank you, Eden. That's a great promise. Oh, you want to do yours? Okay, say, God is love.
God is love.
There, you did it. Try to train him right. No, but by grace we have been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so none of us can boast and say we've done it. It's God. It's his goodness. Next slide. Oh, did I read this one? It would be 13 on yours there, Lamont, number 13. I'll just read it on here. That's okay. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. Did I read that one? But Christ has made the way of escape for us. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us. And now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are counted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. More than this, though, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith, and this is sanctification. The former was justification. We have nothing in of ourselves to boast. We have no ground for self-exaltation. Our only ground of hope is in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, justification, and in that wrought by his Spirit working in and through us, sanctification. And so whether it's justification, putting on that robe of Jesus and being able to stand before the Father because we've confessed our sins and given into him his sacrifice, he can now through that, he can now bear our burden, and we come before the Father, and we're seen in him, in his righteousness, or whether it be sanctification, he puts his Holy Spirit into our life as we ask God to live there, and we become changed and molded and made into his image day by day, walking with him and in his strength, overcoming sin, and that's a work of a lifetime. Either one of those, both come from God. Amen? What a gift. Our next promise. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. I'm going to read that one. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died for everybody in this world, and his grace is sufficient for everyone. It's up to us if we choose to say, yes, Jesus, I accept your gift. The only way to heaven is through you. You have promised you will make a way, and I trust in you. But the way has been provided. And if we sin, do we have to be afraid and say God has cast us away? Or can we claim the promise we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus and come confess our sins and again be in God's presence through Jesus Christ? Next slide. There are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. To such, I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes, but we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken, and not rejected of God. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Amen. Erica, you're going to read our next promise, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Oh, Selena's going to do it? Okay, come on up, Selena. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Did you want me to turn to that for you? All right. I think Mommy has it all in her Bible too, but we'll do it in this one. No problem. Okay. You did a great job with your story today. Amen? Okay. Yeah.
And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me."
Amen. Isn't that amazing? That in our weakness, we don't have to fear, because Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you," because in your weakness, what's the word? Now remind me now. "My grace is sufficient for you." Finish it. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Thank you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why God can help us. Okay, next slide. As we come to distrust our own power, let us trust the power of our Redeemer. The less we see to esteem in ourselves, the more we shall see to esteem in the infinite purity and loveliness of our Savior. A view of our sinfulness drives us to Him who can pardon. And when the soul, realizing its helplessness, reaches out after Christ, He will reveal Himself in power. This is the reason that God gave us a law. He gave us commandments to follow in our life. It was for this reason, so that we could recognize our need, where our transgression was, what we needed from God. Even our government is run by a set of rules, and they're all there for us to realize our need to go in the way that is right. But in the spiritual life, we are not able to do that alone. By God's law, we are seeing our need, but then we are pointed to Jesus, the only one who can fulfill the law, because He fulfilled it in His life. And then He died in our place. He died the death that we deserved so that we could live the life that He deserves. Okay. Our next promise, Justine is going to read for us. It's Philippians 4:19.
"And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus."
He'll supply all our needs. Thank you, Justina. All our needs. All our needs. Next slide there, please. Many have an idea that they must do some part of the work alone. They have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every such effort must fail. Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Our growth in grace, our joy, our usefulness, all depend upon our union with Christ. It is by communion with Him, daily, hourly, by abiding in Him, that we are to grow in grace. He is not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. It is Christ first, last, and always. This was an interesting one for me, because why do you think we as sinners need to realize that we can't do it on our own? Something to think about, isn't it? I was walking one day and praying, and I was reflecting upon, I had a really hard time in my life when I was so discouraged that I was never going to be as wonderful as Jesus. And I wondered, like, how can I live this life you want me to live, Lord? And I was just worrying and doubting and complaining and just be depressed over it all, pretty much. And it was like God spoke to me, and He said to me, "Amy, you're not your own savior, and you're not the savior of anyone else." Because I was like, how can I be so sinful and help anyone else? But He said those words, and I'll never forget them. It brings chills to me now just saying it, is that right here, every such effort must fail. If we were able to be our own savior, why would we need Jesus? He had to come to this world because we could not save ourselves. He came on a rescue mission, and His promises are here for us to have hope in. Okay, next slide. And we're going to read a promise too, Zephaniah 3, 16 and 17. Zephaniah 3, 16 and 17. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. And this is so beautiful. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And the reason he can rejoice over us is because of the salvational work he is going to do within us as we accept him and walk with him day by day. Next slide. We're nearing the end. Many who are really conscientious and who desire to live for God, he, Satan, too often leads to dwell upon their own faults and weaknesses. And thus, by separating them from Christ, he hopes to gain the victory. Has he ever done that to any of us? We should not make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether we shall be saved. How often have we done that? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't wonder, shall we be saved or not? All this turns the soul away from the source of our strength. Commit the keeping of your soul to God and trust in him. Talk and think of Jesus. Let self be lost in him. Put away all doubt. Dismiss your fears. Rest in God. He is able to keep that which you have committed to him. If you will leave yourself in his hands, he will bring you off more than conqueror through him that has loved you. Amen. And now Rowena is going to read our next promise in Galatians 2:20. Is she here? Oh, who'd you give it to? Earl is going to read it for us. Oh, doesn't need his Bible.
I don't need my Bible because it happens to be my favorite verse.
Yeah.
So I think I committed it to memory.
Right on.
And Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And of course, it goes on, in the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen. That's probably a favorite of many of ours. Thank you so much. All right. Next slide. I don't need to say anything else after that one. Oh, sorry, I'm sorry. Last one. I told you the other one too soon. That was my fault. Many who are really conscientious. Oh, did I read that? Yes, I did. Okay, you're right on then. Next one. And we're going to do the promise first. That's why I'm getting it mixed up. Those people in the audio booth have a hard time. We give them a hard time. But it's Psalms 119:81, and I'm going to read this one. All right. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. And that's what we're doing here today, aren't we? We're reading the promises, hoping in his word. All right. Many walking along the path of life dwell upon their mistakes and failures and disappointments. Their hearts are filled with grief and discouragement. While I was in Europe, a sister who had been doing this and who was in deep distress wrote me to asking for some word of encouragement. The night after I had read her letter, I dreamed that I was in a garden, and the one who seemed to be the owner of the garden was conducting me through its paths. I was gathering the flowers and enjoying their fragrance when this sister, who had been walking by my side, called my attention to some unsightly briars that were impeding her way. There she was, mourning and grieving. She was not walking in the pathway following the guide, but was walking among the briars and thorns. Oh, she mourned, is it not a pity that this beautiful garden is spoiled with thorns? Then the guide said, who's the guide? Amen. Let the thorns alone, for they will only wound you. Gather the roses and the lilies and the pinks. Are not God's promises like fragrant flowers growing beside your path on every hand? Will you not let their beauty and sweetness fill your heart with joy? And our last promise is going to be Selena again? All right. Philippians 1:6. Yeah. Okay, right on.
confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Selena. Have you let Jesus begin a good work in you? Because if you have, you're in a good path. He promises that that work he started, he's going to complete. And if you haven't, don't be discouraged. God is merciful. He knows what we're going through. He knows why we can't understand the love of a father. Maybe we've been broken in our own life by experiences for some reason. We can't understand how a father can be so loving, kind, gentle, always affectionate, always caring, always pitying and tender with us and gentle with us. But that's our God. And if you're not there with him yet, it's time to lay hold of him, trust in him, trust in his word, trust in his faithfulness, and start the journey, because Jesus will see you through. It's the promise of his word. Next slide. Every step in life may bring us closer to Jesus, may give us a deeper experience of his love, and may bring us one step nearer to the blessed home of peace. Then let us not cast away our confidence, but have firm assurance, firmer than ever before. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and he will help us to the end. Let us look to the monumental pillars, reminders of what the Lord has done to comfort us and to save us from the hand of the destroyer. Let us keep fresh in our memory all the tender mercies that God has shown us, the tears he's wiped away, the pains he's soothed, the anxieties removed, the fears dispelled, the wants supplied, the blessings bestowed, thus strengthening ourselves for all that is before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage. The remainder of our time in this life. And when God was walking with the children of Israel, do we remember what he was always trying to remind them of? What he had done for them in the past. He wanted them to see, you were slaves in bondage in Egypt. But who set them free? Could they have done it? No way. God had to do mighty miracles on their behalf. But did they get out? Yes, they did. They got out and they came into a wilderness experience. There was rocky paths. There was discouragements. There was doubts, and their faith failed them a lot. But was God faithful the whole way through? He was. And his goal was to always remind them, look how strong I was for you in the beginning of your experience with me. I took you out of the place you were captive, and I gave you opportunity to walk in this life with me. And unfortunately, when the journey came to nearing an end, many of the Israelites, the children of Israel, became discouraged. They saw what was around them, and they felt, there's no way. These giants are too big for us. And they lost sight of what God had done for them in the past. But that doesn't have to be our experience. God is faithful. Don't let anything that's around you take your eyes off Jesus. He is strong and able to save. And the things he did for you when you first met him, when he just took away so many things from your life that were weighing you down and creating such pain in your life, he'll do that again. He gave us an early rain, but he promises us something bigger. He promises us an a latter rain experience. And everything we go through with him now is building us up, is preparing us for that time just before Jesus comes again, when a great work will be done and many people will be brought to the light of God's love. So let's walk with him. Let's be a part of that experience. And let's bring, by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, many people to a place of encouragement and hope. Let's be a part in sharing the gospel to a dying world, some who don't even know they're dying. They don't even realize that their life is broken. They need a preacher. They need somebody to tell them the truth. They need somebody to be a friend to them and show them the love of Jesus. And that someone is you. If you've accepted God into your life, you have the power of God living in you. Don't doubt what you can do by his faithfulness and love. And so, it's not the end. I got to grab my little book. What did I do with that? Okay. It is nearing the end. Very close. All right. This is a lesson in patience. So, no matter where you are in life, the party child, the struggling Christian, or even the established Christian, God's love reaches out to you, and we need this every day. And he says to you, come to me, come to me. My grace is sufficient for you, no matter what you're going through, no matter how broken you are. My love reaches out to you and calls you close to me every day, every moment. And I know, because I've been there. I've been there. I've been there in the pit of sin and emptiness, in discouragement, when I felt like, what will I do with my life now? I have two kids. How can I raise them? I'm so broken. But I called out to God, and I asked him to give me a life that was different, one in which I could lead my kids to know and love him, because I knew there was something there from my own life of upbringing and the bit of knowledge I had of God. And I wanted that for them because I love them. And God was faithful, and he helped me, and he helps me every day to lead them to know and love him. And I've been in the place as a Christian where you've accepted God, but you feel that things just aren't going right. You're just not doing the right things, and you don't have the walk with God you want. But guess what? He's still there calling out to you, come to me. And each day we can come to him and receive what we need for that day to be strong. And we don't have to be discouraged. He doesn't want us to doubt whether we've been saved. He doesn't want us to doubt whether or not our life is good enough. He wants us to look to him, trust in him, pray to him, study his word, reach out to others, be with him, and do that experience that will bring you closer with him every day. Because of his faithfulness in our darkest of days, we can trust in God and say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man or woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are sinners saved by the undeserved love of God, and this is the greatest reason to give thanks. Heaven, we love you so much. We have seen, as you have shown us through the message today, that your love reaches out to us. It doesn't matter where we are. You pity with tender compassion each sinner. You pity me, a sinner saved by grace. And I love you for that, Father. And because you've shown love to each one of us, we are now able to respond in love and thanksgiving. Encourage each heart here today. Encourage each life with the knowledge that your grace is really, it really is sufficient for them, because your strength is made perfect in weakness. May we hold on to you, and may each one here today dedicate their lives to you in a special and meaningful way. And may your love lead them through all the days of this world, where we can meet together in heaven and gather around your throne of grace face to face, where joy and beauties will always be ours, where we'll be able to travel to worlds that we've never seen and experience the beauty of things we have never seen, more than this world could ever give us. And most importantly, where we'll be able to talk with our Savior and tell him how thankful we truly are that his love reached out to us. In Jesus' name, amen.